Well, we're looking in the book of Acts. We're steaming ahead in our series. We're going to finish chapter 1 tonight. Yes, we will. Yep, we're going to finish chapter 1. It's been a little while. I don't preach as often on Sunday evenings, and we had the youth service and Mr. Berg last week as well, and so haven't done too much, but just to remind you, just in case you can't remember, we have seen how the Lord Jesus took the disciples to the Mount of Olives. Around about 100, 120 went there, and he told them he wanted them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit came to them. And then as he spoke, he went up into the air and a cloud took him away right in their eyes. And then we're told that they went back to Jerusalem, which was a Sabbath day's journey, which we have learnt about. And they were there in that upper room in one accord. And it's there Peter took the opportunity to say a few words to those who were there in that upper room. And first of all, he comforts them through prophecy by reminding them how the betrayal of the Lord Jesus by Judas was actually foretold by God himself. This wasn't a surprise. As we learnt this morning, God wasn't in heaven and said, oops. There was no oopses. All right? God knew exactly what was going to take place. And we read that in Acts chapter 1 from verse 15, where Peter says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names together were about 120 men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called to their, in their proper tongue, that is to say, the field of blood." So he gets up and says, hey, this is not a surprise to God what Judas did. He foretold it. And so he comforts them. And so that takes us up to verse 20 of chapter 1. And what we discover there in chapter 20 is Peter continues to speak to the brethren there, but this time he gives them a challenge. He challenges them to do something, and that is to find another apostle. Peter believed that there was a need to replace the apostle of Judas because of his betrayal. And what he does is he quotes two psalms to show them that he believes this is what God wanted them to do. Now, when we look at these two psalms, you may think like I do, that it may not have been in quite the context. You know, did he take this out of context or not? I'm not going to say that Peter took it out of context. I'm sure he knows God's word far better than me. But he quotes two verses from Psalm. We read there in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." And so he quotes from God's word saying, hey, we're meant to replace Judas because God's word tells us. Now let's have a look at the two psalms. The first one is over in Psalm 69. They're not like one verse after another. There are two different places. Psalm 69, and verse 25. As it says there, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. So he quotes that scripture. And then if you turn over to Psalm 109, verse 8, he quotes this verse as well. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, to get the context of those verses, we would have to look at the whole chapter, but I won't. But these are the two verses that Peter quotes and says we need to replace Judas, because God's word tells us that we ought to. Now, it is important to note that it wasn't because Peter believed they always needed to have 12 apostles, and now that Judas, like one of them, has died, well, we need to make it up to 12 again. If that was the case, they would have always been replacing one of the apostles. But we know that when James was killed, there was no mention that they needed to replace him to make the 12 up again. And that's important to note, because there are some people today that will say that they're one of the 12 apostles, because there needs to be 12 and they're one of the replacement from the original. And so there are people that believe that. But we can see here that's not the case. The reason why Peter encouraged them to replace Judas is he truly believed God had predicted this to happen. And so we come to this choosing of a new apostle. And we know the requirements for becoming an apostle from verses 21 and 22. This is the type of man they were looking for. He says, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so Peter says, we just don't pick anyone. It needs to be someone that's been with us from the beginning. From the time when they saw Jesus baptized, they saw Jesus do the miracles, they heard Jesus preach, he came in and out, and then saw his death, burial, and resurrection. And so this is the person, type of person that they were looking for. And so that would rule out just about anyone today if they came along and said, hey, I'm one of the 12 apostles, you know, with the replacing. Well, they weren't there from the beginning and they hadn't seen all of these things. But this is who, the type of men that they were looking for. And we see that two were singled out, verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, which was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, we're told how they determined which one of these two was to become the new apostle, the 12th apostle. I keep thinking of the apostles down south when I say that, the 12 apostles and so on. Maybe you're doing that too, but there's been no replacing of them, have there? But we see what took place. And these couple of verses have caused a fair bit of debate over the years, what they're meaning. Let's read what we read they did. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Well, that's a good start. They said, God, you know the hearts of these two men. You know who would be best. We ask that you would show which one of these two you have chosen to replace Judas. And then it says in verse 25 that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so we see here, after praying, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And so, what is this casting of the lots? You know, when we think of casting lots, we sort of think of more the, well, see who gets the longest straw, or the shortest straw, so to speak. And we see, you know, who's going to drink the terrible liquid or whatever. I don't know why you would cast the lot. But that's the idea and the concept that we have. And is this what it's talking about here? If so, is that how we should be picking leaders today in the local church? Is that how we should be making decisions? I think that it'd be nice, I think, in one way, just so you get the longest straw. It'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it, or working out. But what is it talking about? Well, let me make it nice and clear for you. Mr. Gill is quite a well-known Bible scholar. This is what he says. I'll quote him. They gave forth their lots, or gave forth lots for them, some for one and some for another, and which were cast into a man's lap or into a vessel, and was no other than balloting for them. And so he that had the majority upon casting them up was taken up and was declared the person chosen. And so what he says is they were standing there, sitting there. They either had a bowl next to them, or they in their lap, and everyone got a vote, a little lot, so to speak, and they cast their lot and put it, well, I'm voting for Matthias. And others say, I'm going to vote for justice. And whoever got the most votes, well, then they were voted in. Now, so that's what Mr. Gill believes. Mr. Barnes, he's a very well-known Bible scholar as well. In fact, I quite enjoy Mr. Barnes' thoughts. This is what he says. Some have supposed that this means they voted. But to this interpretation, there are inseparable objections. The word lots is not used to express voting. The expression, the lot fell upon, is not consistent with the notion of voting. It is commonly expressive of casting lots. Casting lots was common among the Jews on important and difficult occasions, and it was natural that the apostles should resort to it in this. So there you go. I hope that all clears it up for you. Mr. Gill says they voted. Mr. Barnes says no. It was like whoever got the longest straw. They cast lots that way. Very similar to when the men were on that boat with Jonah, and they're saying, hey, whose fault is this? They didn't go, well, I'm voting for him and I'm voting for him, and they put their vote on. They cast lots somehow. They were determined whoever gets the longest or shortest or whatever it was, he's the one to blame. And that's what Mr. Barnes is saying. And so we have two scholars of God's word, trusted men, and they have different opinions. Now that's no surprise, is it? So, what's the answer? Well, I don't have a clue. All right? I know which one I may be leaning to, but I don't think, I certainly don't have the answer for you this evening. But there are some good things we can take from this in the sense. Remember I said at the beginning that the book of Acts is a transitional book for starters. And so even if they did, let's see who got the longest straw, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's how we pick leaders today or make decisions today. This is a transitional book. They didn't have the complete word of God. They didn't have the epistles and so on. And so they didn't have the complete inspired word of God of how a God indwelt person is to make a godly decision, for starters. Also, what we do discover from other parts of the book of Acts and also the epistles is this wasn't the common way to make a decision. This just say it was are just a casting of lot, whoever gets the longest straw. Even if they did it that way, this is the only time in the New Testament where that occurs. You know, when they were making other decisions, important decisions, like the picking of the chapter 6 in Acts where they were working out the first deacons. They didn't pick longest straw, shortest straw. No, the church voted these men in. And they chose, the church did. When in Acts 13, the first missionaries, it was the Holy Spirit who singled them out, and then it was the local church that acknowledged that as well. There was no, well, let's see who God wants and see who gets the shortest straw. There was none of that. Over in Timothy, when Paul is encouraging Timothy, he says to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And so the elders of the church laid hands and acknowledged that he had a gift. They didn't. He doesn't say which was given thee by prophecy with the casting of a lot. Right? That's not how they worked out if Timothy was chosen to serve the Lord in that manner. We also know in Timothy chapter 5 verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. That's talking about that ordaining of a young man or a man. Don't do it until you have truly tested him. Doesn't say cast lots. Cast not lots suddenly on any man. There's none of that. When Titus was sent by the Apostle Paul to the island of Crete, and he was to ordain elders in every church or city, there was no mention of casting of lots. It was him laying hands upon them. And so there was a leading of the Holy Spirit in these things. And so I'm not willing to say confidently what the casting of the lots was in the upper room when they were choosing that apostle. But I see no evidence in the New Testament that we have a mandate or we even have permission to use that casting of lots, as Mr. Barnes says. We have no mandate or permission to do that for our own life. A church makes decisions as we pray and ask God's guidance and wisdom. And we have the Word of God to help us as well. If you get down to casting of lots, that's a very scary practice to have. You know, I know, I'm sure you may have heard of people who have done similar things. In Sydney, there's a road called Parramatta Road. And that's generally, in the peak hour, there's traffic jams all the time. I don't know if they fixed it, but years ago that was the case. Now they haven't fixed it. And I heard of a Christian who was trying to work out if God wanted him to do a particular thing. And so the way he thought would be is, he said, "God, if you give me 3 green lights in a row, I'll take that as a yes." All right? Now, I'm telling you, you'll need a miracle to get 3 green lights on Parramatta Road. And so, now that's scary. I'm wondering if he got the 3 green lights, would he be very sure he needs to do what he said? Yes. That's not the way people with the inspired Word of God and the Holy Spirit dwelling within them acts. That sounds more like the pagans. If you read of Alexander the Great, that he did a lot of this sort of thing. He saw a crow flying one way, and he saw that as a sign that that's the way he should go. He had visions, and he tested the waters and various things. And many of the pagan leaders did as well in those ways. That's not how he wants us to. Regardless of how they came to this decision where they chose Matthias. As we read there in verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." And if you're wondering what I think they voted, to be honest. But that's just my opinion, but that doesn't mean anything. Now, was he accepted then? Well, turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Because there is the debate that was just Peter going ahead of the Lord. And that wasn't God's idea. God had chosen Paul to be that 12th apostle. And so this wasn't of God at all. Well, the church obviously didn't see that, because in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Notice it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude," not "then the 11, but the 12. And so we see here, at least amongst that early church, Matthias was accepted and acknowledged as that 12th apostle. Now, people today may say, well, they got it all wrong, because God chose Paul. But it's hard to argue against that. We do know that Paul holds a very special place. And I'm not exactly sure where he fits in. But we do know that there are only 12 apostles, not in Victoria. But we know that's what God considers. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21, would you please? This is what we read in the future. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, talking about the New Jerusalem. And we read there in verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so there are 12 names to the 12 foundations. Now, who's that 12th name? Is it Matthias? Or is it Paul? Well, I don't know that either. But we certainly know there's only 12. There's not another name written somewhere. And so I'm just accepting that it is Matthias who was made that 12th apostle. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I think he had a different ministry than the 12 had to do with the Jewish people. But here we have the calling of another apostle. And in this, there are two things that struck home to me as I thought about this and looked over and studied it. The first one is, we discover that there were plenty of men and women in the early church, that 120 in the upper room, who had been there from the beginning, yet we never know their name, do we? We would never have known Justus and Matthias unless they decided to replace Judas, but they had been there from the beginning, saw Jesus baptized, saw him do great things. Many believe that they were a part of the 70 that were sent out, so they took someone from the 70. But there were many there from the very beginning who were known to the brethren and to the Lord, but none of us. They're unknown to us. Yet they were important in that early church. And you know, there's a lot of unknown people that have come and gone. There are thousands of believers this very moment doing some wonderful things for the Lord, and the Lord is so blessed by their wonderful testimony, yet we wouldn't have a clue who they are, and it won't be until glory. And it's the same with us, most of us, if not all of us. People in other countries aren't going to know our names and know about us. When we die, within a few years or decades, no one will probably remember us, or very few of us. But the good news is, we are known of the Lord, first of all. And that never disappears. But we see here, in that small church of 120, although these people weren't known from us, they weren't probably known by others around the world, they were known by their local church, and they were a blessing, and they were acknowledged. These two men were acknowledged as men that had been faithful and who they were willing to put in a position of trust. And the question that made me think is, if there was a need for someone to be placed, put in a position of trust in this church, would your name be put forward? Would my name be put forward to do that job? No one else may know us in Australia, but we are all known here in this local church. But are you considered as someone that people would put forward your name in a position of trust? Are you someone that's been faithful to this church and its services and its ministries? Have you stuck around through thick and thin, through the hard times and the good times? Have you shown a Christ-like attitude and brought that assurance that you are truly Spirit-led? Now, I wonder if your name would be brought forward. Would you be a Joseph or a Matthias? Are you one of those faithful servants here that outside of this church you may never be known by anybody else? Well, we all should inspire and desire to be faithful like these men. That's the first thing that I thought as I considered about this new apostle. The other one is probably a different thought altogether. You know, I suspect that the reason why Peter got up and reminded the disciples that, hey, God knew what was happening. He even predicted it. And that's why we need to replace Judas. I suspect it was because he noticed that they were quite upset with the idea that Judas had done what he did. We need to remember that he was one of the 12. He was one of the elite in that sense. He had a closeness to the Lord that many others never got to enjoy. And so they would have looked up to him like one of the other 12, and they would have been shocked with the thought that he betrayed the Saviour in such a terrible way. And I suspect as Peter looked around, he saw them or heard them talking about it, saw them upset about it. How could Judas do this? And that's why he wanted to tell them from Scripture, hey, now God knew this was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to him, and we need to replace him. But what we can learn from this is that anyone can sin. You know, I suspect that they were very shocked that Judas did what he did. But what we see here is anybody can sin. Not only that, regardless of how close you have been to the Lord, regardless of how much you have been used by the Lord, like Judas, don't ever think that you can't fall as severely as Judas did as well. You know, we can often put people up on a pedestal and think that everyone else may fall, but that one person, they would never fall. And maybe that's what people thought of Judas. But we all can fall. We need to understand that. But what we also see is that he was not indispensable. You know, were the believers thinking, what on earth are we going to do now? Now Judas is gone. Is it going to keep going? Well, no, Peter says we just need to find someone else to take his place. That's a good reminder that none of us are indispensable. We all can be replaced. The pastor can be replaced. The deacons can be replaced. And the deacons' wives can be replaced. The ministry leaders can be replaced. We all can be replaced. God is all-powerful, and he can use anyone, and he can bring anyone up, and he can bring anybody down. And so what that means is, if you are in a cherished position to be able to be used by God here, consider it a blessing, a privilege. Because God doesn't necessarily need you. He will raise someone up to do that thing if you don't do it. Thinking of Esther and how Mordecai said, maybe this is the reason why he brought you to this place, but if you don't do it, the Lord will just raise somebody else up. But you have the privilege of being used. That's how we should look at where we stand before the Lord and minister. Hey, I have the privilege. I'm here for this purpose. But if I don't do it, God can raise somebody else up. And so if God does use you here in this local church, in whatever way it may be, count it a blessing, thinking that he's allowed you to do it. And maybe Judas should have done that. And so that's all I've got. I was going to look at the Holy Spirit as well, but I realised that's just going to make things way too long. And so we'll leave it at the calling of a new apostle, Matthias. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, nothing does take you by surprise. And you know how we, as humans who have a free will, will choose in the decisions that we make. And Lord, when we make the wrong decisions, Lord, you're able to replace us if that's what needs to be done. But Lord, I pray that each one of us will count what we have as a complete and absolute honour to be in the positions we have and the opportunity to serve you, as big or as little as it may be. And we thank you that you're willing to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.